have, the rest of us can have a muffin. So we'll go from there. Thank you for bringing those out. So May the 25th, 2025. And wow, we're going to be halfway through the year before long, right? And so we've been going through Hebrews chapter 11 on faith. And we got all the way up to Gideon. And I mean, I just have camped out there for a little bit. And I think God's trying to show me something, so hopefully he's trying to show you things, because you guys are in the same boat I am. I don't know how your faith is, but God's probably trying to show me my faith isn't what it should be, and I need to be a little bit more, because I look at Gideon, and I'm thinking, why Gideon? He's the dude that didn't have any faith, and yet God puts him in his hall of faith, so something's got to be going on with that. So what do we got to do? We could just read over it, like, you know, we do a lot of things in the Bible, or we can go back and study it out. And you know, in this class, you know, we don't have a set agenda. It's just whatever I feel like, right? So so we can take our time and go through some things and study it out, and hopefully the Lord will show us things and show us things that we need to know. So why Gideon? Why is he in God's hall of faith? So just real quickly, we know the situation. In the book of Judges, they're being overran. The Midianites are in. They're trying to take them over and push them out of their land. Same thing today. Same group of people today. Same group of people that will be in the tribulation. Okay? And so that was the situation then with Gideon. And then the solution. So what's the solution to the problem? The same solution when we have a problem. First of all, you got to realize you have a problem. You know, it's kind of like a drunk. They don't, until they get to the point where they realize, man, I have a problem with drinking. They're not going to fix that problem, are they? They have to get to that point. And so when you're in sin or when you're doing something wrong, you have, I guess it's the same thing, you have to realize, hey, this is not good. I have got to see about fixing this. So how do you fix something? Well, number one, you call out to God, because you can't do it. That's what they did. And then God sends them either someone to help with that situation, or same thing with us. He'll put people in our lives if we call out to him. Or, you know, if an unsaved person cries out to God and says, God, just show me who you are. I want to know you. What do you think God's going to do? He's going to send them somebody, or he's going to show them somehow through his word, if they're reading it, or he'll send them somebody in their life to give them the gospel, to get them to the point where they can know who he is. And so, because he's a good God, he will do that. And so, same thing here. He realizes they're in a mess, so he calls out to God. God sends a prophet, and then God sends a Savior. So we looked at who this Savior was, and I think that was 2 weeks ago. And then we did a study on oak trees last week, right? You never know what we're going to be studying in this class. I mean, you walk out of here and somebody goes, what do you study in Walking Worthy class? We studied oak trees. I'm like, what? We're on oak trees. But, you know, we went through it. What's the Bible say about oak trees? And so right now we're kind of in the middle of the, I want to talk about today. We've talked all around this, but we really haven't talked about the conversation that this angel of the Lord, the Savior, had with Gideon. So we're going to look at that. So Judges chapter 6, and we're going to, let me read verses 12 to 24. And so this is the conversation that this angel of the Lord has with Gideon. And who did we point out that this angel of the Lord is? He's pre-incarnate Christ Jesus, okay? And so he is God in human form. So anytime you see God in human form in the Bible, it's going to be Jesus. It's going to be him, okay? So it's an Old Testament physical appearance of Jesus, okay? And so verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Mean old God. That's kind of where he's at. Okay, verse 14. I threw that in. That didn't really say that. Verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, how many of you have had the Lord himself physically appear to you and tell you to do something? None of us have. And yet this is what's happening to Gideon. Okay? And then he said, verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And I'm sitting here thinking, can you not see him? Can you not hear him? What's the deal with the sign? Okay. And verse 18 says, depart not hence, I pray thee, this is Gideon talking, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour and flesh he put in a basket. And he brought the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And to this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Okay? So again, we went through this several times in the last few weeks, but I haven't really talked about this conversation. So the first thing he tells him in verse 12, he says to Gideon, now Gideon is, let me just read what he says, and it's in your handout, verse 12. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now another word for valor is, you have a blank. What do you think goes in the blank?
Courage.
Courage goes in the blank. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? He's hiding from the Midianites threshing wheat by where? The wine press. To hide it from them. And the Lord shows up and says, calls him a mighty man of courage. And you're thinking, I'm sitting here and I'm just scratching my head. I'm like, okay. So I got to, again, kind of like, how to get in the Hall of Faith. So that's what we're looking at, okay? And so your second blank there is, he's scared of the Midianites. So he's scared of what's going on, and yet the Lord calls him a man of courage or a man of valor. So we've got to keep reading to get the rest of the story, don't we? So Gideon's reply is, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He almost basically says, God's just abandoned us. And that's why the Midianites have come in. But we know better than that, don't we? Go back to verse 10 of the verse of chapter 6. And remember, he sends the prophet, and the very last thing the prophet says in verse 10, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now, Gideon didn't repeat that. He repeated some of the other things that the prophet said, but he forgot to say the reason. Okay, the reason was, it wasn't God had forsaken them, they had forsaken God, right? So we see that in the story. So, again, the answer to why all this has come upon them was that they forsook the Lord and they served other gods. That goes in your next blank. And spell that with a small g, because there is no other gods, but they are. And so Gideon left this out of the out of the why question. Now, did he realize that, do you think, at the time? Was that just news? Did he not know that? We haven't read the rest of the story about Gideon, but yet Gideon, you know, he knows that the nation's worshiping other gods, but he leaves it out of his answer with this guy. So I believe he knows it, but he just kind of forgot to give that answer back out. I believe he knew it. And so let's look at the Savior's next words to Gideon in verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" So, you got some blanks. Go in this, whose might? Thy might, your might, Gideon. And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Okay, so Christ is very specific. He's telling Gideon, "I'm giving you this order, this proclamation. I'm sending you, and you are going to take care of the Midianites." He doesn't tell him he's going to give him anybody. He says, "You're going to do it." And yet, what does Gideon do? Well, let's look at his reply, verse 15. And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?" So he understood it. "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least." Least goes in your blank. "I am the least in my father's house." So what are we seeing here? God's telling him what he's going to do. He's telling him he's going to send him. He's telling him what he's going to do. And yet, he starts with excuses. How many of us do the same thing when God tells us stuff? You know, God will tell us stuff and we're like, and our first response is, "God, are you sure you want me to do this? Are you talking to me?" He goes, "Yeah, he's talking to you." And it's like Gideon's like, he's like, "You sure you got the right guy?" Now he starts giving him all these excuses. Excuses. Just like Moses. You know, we studied Moses a little bit back in Exodus. And I'm not going to read it yet, but I will read it in just a minute. But he starts giving the Lord excuses. Now, I know that men give excuses all the time. Because we give excuses to our wives all the time, don't we, guys? I don't know if the wives do the men, but I know the men do the wife. Because I'm a man, and I do it. So I know you guys do. Because I don't think you guys are any better than me. I don't think you're any worse than me. I think you're just in the same boat I am. Either that or I'm really down and you guys just... And why you're in this class, I don't know. But anyway, we all give excuses, right? I mean, we do that. And that's exactly what Gideon has done. Now, you got to think about this. The Lord himself is standing there. And he's physically standing there, and he's speaking, and Gideon is hearing it. And again, and then he's like, why are you asking me? I am the least of the guys. Go ask some big strong dude somewhere. I mean, you got to get somebody that's not scared, afraid, you know, scaredy cat like I am, you know. I mean, he's hiding when he's talking to him. And so we see the excuses come. And then let's look at the Savior's next words in verse 16, if I haven't got there. And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Again, he keeps telling them. He goes, "I'm going to send you, and you're going to smite them as one man does." Now, you would think three times would be the charm. But did Gideon realize that God was going to use him to save Israel from the Midianites? At this point, I don't think that's sunk in yet with Gideon. Okay? Because let's look at Gideon's reply. Okay, verse 17. And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." And again, I'm sitting here reading this, and I'm like, I don't know where he's at. But I'm like, you have a physical being speaking to him, telling him what, and he's like, "Show me a sign you're talking to me." You know, the last time I talked to Mark this morning, and I didn't go up to Mark and go grab him by the cheeks and go, "Is that you, Mark? I mean, show me you're really who you are and what you're telling me is really true." We don't do that, but that's what he's doing with the Lord here. He goes, show me a sign. Okay? And so now I know you guys are Bible students, and you know that the Jews require a sign. And so the Lord appears unto him, he gives him instructions, and he wants a sign. And I'm like, well, he's standing there, number one, that's a sign. He's talking to him, number two, that's a sign. He's telling him what he's going to do, that should surely be a sign, and yet Gideon still wants a sign. Okay? And so hold your finger here, and I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter, is this, let me see where I'm at. Chapter 1, verse 22. Is it in your handout? Okay. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So you'll see at the very beginning, when God's dealing with the nation of Israel, at the very beginning they wanted a sign. And God showed them a sign. And that's just kind of stuck in their brains ever since then. Okay? And then we'll see it back in Exodus 4:8. But in fact, let's go back and look at it. Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4. We may just read the whole thing here. Because it's very interesting. I see the same thing with Gideon as I see with Moses. Moses, when God came to Moses, and Moses gave, I think, five excuses why he shouldn't be the man that God was going to use. Probably like we do. Gideon was doing the same thing. He was given excuses. Moses is an example of this. In fact, let's just bear with me. We're going to read chapter 3 and probably bounce into chapter 4. And we're going to see some of the same things. I get my mouth working. We'll see the same things happen with Moses when God's talking to him as we see with Gideon when this angel of the Lord's talking with him. Okay, chapter 3 says, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, do you know of anybody else in the Bible that's kind of told the same thing? You know, the feet, the place that you stand is holy ground, you need to take your shoes off? Come on, Bible students. Who else was told that? Joshua is told that when they're getting ready to go in their promised land, and he sees this guy, you know, over on the side, and he goes over to see who he is. It's the captain of the Lord. It's Christ Jesus again appearing to him. But just like he does kind of here with Moses and also with Gideon. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now is that similar to Gideon and what's going on in Israel with the Midianites? Almost the same thing. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land of flowing with milk and honey, into a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites. No. All the ites. If I just throw that in there. But the first of it says, and I am come down. Verse 8. God himself is coming down. And again, I've told you what a deist is, right? A deist is a person, and a lot of our founding fathers were deists. They believed that God created things, sat man on it, and created all, and then just backed off and lets it run out. And that's not what happens. If they just read their Bible, they'd find that out. That time after time, God has injected himself into his creation to keep them moving along. Otherwise, man's so stupid, we would have destroyed ourselves. And so God does that. So here he comes down. Verse 9. It says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Sure, I'll do it." No, he doesn't. He says, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So right off the bat, who am I? Why are you asking me to do this? You know, I'm a nobody. Well, that God uses nobodies, right? But anyway, and he said, "Certainly," this is what the Lord tells Moses, "certainly I will be with thee." Did he tell that same thing to Gideon? It's amazing. It's almost identical. And he said to him, "Certainly I will be with thee," verse 12, "and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto them?" Verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, 'I am that I am.'" Now, where have you guys heard that phrase before? Come on, guys. Saturday morning cartoons, right? Popeye. Who's the guy that says that? Popeye. See, Popeye was a Christian. You probably didn't even know that, did you? He quotes the Bible all the time. "I am that I am." Okay, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but he stole that phrase from the Bible. Okay. And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Verse 15, "And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Jacob, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians." Okay, let's keep going. Chapter 4. "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign. Notice it says a sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So how many signs has God showed Moses so far?
Two.
The first one's what?
Snake.
The snake. Okay, The first one's a snake, and the second one is, and he put his hand in his bosom and pulled it out, and it was leprous, and then he put it back in, pulled it out, it's back to normal again. So right at the very beginning, God showed Moses two signs. And so it's not really out of line for Gideon to say, show me a sign. Because it's funny. It's not funny. It's just you see the similarities of what man in these two stories with Gideon and Moses, they're real similar, but it's really man's thinking with God. You know, God keeps telling man what he wants him to do, and the man's like, you talking to me, and it's like, how's this going to happen? And, you know, he just keeps going through excuses. Roger, do you have something?
I have a comment.
Okay.
So the first sign is the serpent, which is the devil. They're not afraid of the devil. They're afraid of dying, which is the second sign, becoming leprous.
Okay. I hadn't even seen that, but he shows them a sign.
So you go to Job, and what did Job say? Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life.
Yeah. Except Job didn't, did he?
No.
Yeah. But most men do. And that's still true today. That's why when everything goes on, when it comes down to, well, this is going to affect your health, and people jump on it when they probably need to think about it and ask the Lord. But anyway, so I'm trying to lay out the two similarities between these guys. And so you would think that three times that the Lord's telling him that he's going to use Gideon, that he would get it, but it's not until he sees the sign. God gives him a sign. So Gideon goes in and he does the present for this angel of the Lord. And he still isn't exactly sure who he is. And so we talked about that. He gives him a present, but that present's in the form of an offering. And he brings it out and he puts it on the rock. You know, the angel of the Lord tells him, okay, pour the broth out, put the food that you have and everything on this rock. And then the angel puts his staff on the rock. It burns up, and then next thing you know, he realizes, oh my goodness, I've been talking to the Lord here, and so after he sees that as the sign, so we're thinking Gideon, the signs that Gideon's talked about in my brain, or I'm thinking about Gideon and his signs were the fleece. He's already had a sign before he got there. The sign was he gave the offering. And the Lord burns it up. That was a sign. That was a sign he's looking at. And now he realizes who he's dealing with. Okay? So, you know, there's a comedian by the name of Bill Engvall. Did I pronounce that right? Engvall? You guys know who I'm talking about. And he made this statement famous. Where's your sign? Or there's your sign. What's that?
Here's your sign.
Here's your sign? Okay. And so here's your sign. You're right. Based on signs to people that he thinks are not real smart, basically, right? You know what? I think he got that from the Bible. Because the Jews require a sign, right? And what's the sign? The sign is to help them to believe. And so, I mean, we look at a comedian like him, and you're like, there's your sign, or here's your sign, and you're like, yeah, I know people like that. Maybe I'm that person, but you know, they're all through the Bible. I think he still stole that from the Bible, but anyway, where did he get his idea? Oh, maybe from reading Gideon and Moses. I don't know. So, but Gideon's conclusion and response is in verse 22 to 24, back in Judges chapter 6. So let's go back, and I'm going to try to wrap this up. Verses 22 to 24. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord after the offerings burnt up, and he said, alas, O Lord God. Well, first of all, remember I made a big deal a couple weeks about the caps and the lower caps? And always before, up until this point, when Gideon is speaking, the Bible helps us to realize what Gideon is thinking because he's talking to the Lord and he uses small caps. But at this point, what's verse 22? It's a large cap. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, all caps, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God. No, wait a minute. I just blew my mind because this one's small. For because I have seen an angel of the Lord. Now it's went back up to caps. Now I got to do some more homework face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. Okay. And then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day, as it is yet in Ophrah of Abiezrite. So finally, Gideon realizes who he's been talking to and what he wants Gideon to do, and he sets up an altar to worship the Lord. Okay, Lord goes in your blank. Okay. Now Gideon is now almost ready for God to use him. Almost. You see, it's a process, and it's a process in our lives. You know, first of all, for God to use us, we got to be saved, number one. We need to realize who He is. And then we need to get a word from Him. We've got to have some training so you can kind of see the pattern, even in our lives today. You know, God's not going to use us until we've realized who He is, accept Him as Lord and Savior, and then start obeying Him. So we're going to see if that's the same case with Gideon. Okay? So he sets up an altar and he begins to worship the Lord. He's almost ready to use. So Romans 15:4 tells us that the Bible is written for our learning. So we need to pay attention when we read these stories in the Bible. The book of James tells us that by reading the Bible, it's like seeing our face in a mirror. So when we read these stories in the Bible, do we see ourselves and some of these stories in the characters that the Bible's talking about? Okay, so let me say it a better way, maybe. Do we see ourselves making the same decisions of some of these people in the Bible, like Gideon? He has doubts. He doesn't realize who the Lord is. And even when he does, we're going to see, he still has doubts. How many of you have doubts? All of us do, right? Hey, we're saved. We have a home in heaven. We have a relationship with God. We know what things are going on, and yet we still have doubts. We still have fears, and we're going to see that with Gideon. But when Gideon finally realizes who he is and starts obeying him and starts worshiping him, now we're going to see next week what the Lord wants him to do next. And we see a process going along, okay? So we need to also, when we see men in the Bible or women in the Bible, we need to learn from their shortcomings and also learn when they do what's right. Because I don't know about you, I'm a monkey see, monkey do type of guy, okay? I'm not the smartest guy, and you know, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but yet I can see things and I'm like, okay, this guy stuck the fork in the outlet. I'm not going to do that. Okay? So we see people in the Bible that do things, and we sit there and scratch our head, and we're like, that guy was an idiot for doing that. But then we better look at our own lives and go, am I doing the same thing? So we need to learn from these guys in the Bible. James, the book of James tells us that reading the Bible is like seeing our face in a mirror, because it will reveal what we are doing. Okay. So are we learning from the mistakes of the people we see in the Bible, and are we correcting the stupid mistakes that we do? And yes, I'll say it's stupid. I do stupid things from time to time. Well, we better pay attention, because that's why God's given us the book, and shame on us if we don't. Okay, so we're going to, you know, we look at Gideon, and again, we go, okay, why God? Why are you putting him here? Because I'm like, I would not have put Gideon in the Hall of Faith. We haven't got there yet. We've been building up to that. And I think by the time we get done with the lesson, we're going to like, okay, we get done with Gideon, we're going to realize, okay, now I realize why God put him in the Hall of Faith. But we're going to have to study it out to get to that point. So I'm going to stop right there. We're a few minutes early. And we can get a good seat today. So, and then if you need a muffin, we can come up and finish them off. So, any questions? Any comments? Any comments? And you'll see this over and over. God will ask somebody to do it, and they just like, no. And yet, same thing with us. When God asks us to do things, we may not even know why. But we're like, I'm doing this because I believe the Lord wants me to do it. I have no idea why, but I just know I got to do this. Well, guess what? You better be doing it because the Lord hasn't revealed it to you yet.
Or you make excuses.
Or you make excuses. I remember years ago when I started going to shepherd school, my wife told me, Bob, why are you going to shepherd school? You think God wants you to be a missionary or a pastor? And I'm like, I don't know. But I know He wants me there. You go through D2. Why are you going through D2? Why are you going through D1? You go, well, I just feel that God wants me to go through this. You shouldn't be going through it just because it's the next little notch on your belt. Well, I went through D1, so, you know, they say the next thing to do is D2, so I'm just going to do D2 because then, you know, I'll be a notch above, and I'll be above the pipsqueaks that just finished D1. I mean, come on, that's what some people think.
Sometimes, though, that's what it takes. So it's like, okay, I need to do D1, so I go
D1. Okay.
Now I need to do D2, so I do... And then, at that time, though, you're growing as you go through those things.
Well, I do get that, but my point is, you need to have the attitude like, well, I believe the Lord wants me to do this next step. Some people take it just because, well, it's somebody told me to. Or it's just a notch in my belt. You've got to have the attitude, no, I truly believe God wants me to take this class or do this. Or HBI. There's some people that start or go through HBI and they're like, you might ask them, or do you think God wants you to be a missionary? I don't know. Or do you think He wants you to be a pastor? I don't know. Well, why are you taking this class? Because I believe the Lord wants me to, and I'm not sure where it's going. I just know the Lord wants me to do it. That's it. That's the kicker. So let's pray and we'll eat some muffins. Father in heaven, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for the Bible, Lord. We thank You for stories like Moses and Gideon in the Bible, and yet we think they're Old Testament. They're 3,000, 4,000 years ago, and yet, Lord, the things they went through, the conversations basically they had with You, are basically the same kind of conversations we have with You, Lord. So I pray we would learn from their mistakes. I pray that we would learn from when they did what was right. And I pray that it would help us with our walk with You, Lord, so that we can walk worthy. I pray You give us a good day, rest of the day and tomorrow as well as this week. And we just give You the honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.